So we're going to go into Joshua 9 this morning. We've looked about the final journey when he'd been wandering 40 years across the Jordan. Gordon's the man I met up the road, I'm sure. He crossed the Jordan and they're beginning to take the land. They've taken Jericho, Ai. Last week we talked about the time of celebration and declarations, and the good and the bad, the curses and the promises. But I've been really excited about this series. I've got to say, it's much easier when Neville just tells me. I've had to work hard. But anyway, because it's just a reflection to me of what is going on in Blackpool, in our fellowship, and you know how we can move on to into what God is calling us into for going forward, not just doing the same old thing. We're not just, you know, wandering in the wilderness, but now's the time to be, you know, really stepping into our promises. And it's just amazing to think that God could use just a little remnant here, I guess, a bunch of Christians in the south of Blackpool can do so much. We can change this land. We can change our town. We can change the area. We don't do any of it. God does it all, don't we? But he uses us. He wants us to be part of it. And what a privilege, what a joy. You know, it's just amazing. You know, I want God's best. And this is what we're going to walk into, his promises. And they're always for the better, aren't they? They're always the best we can have. But it's not just the best for us. When we talked about them walking into the promised land, it was a land of better. It wasn't just the promise of God, but it was a purity too. It was a place where it was just going to be perfect for them. It was, you know, the idolatry and everything else should have been thrown out of the door, and we'll talk about that in a while. But it's, you know, he wanted the very best. He wanted the best land for them. He wanted them to inhabit the best, and that's what he wants for us. And that's my desire for us, but not just for us, for the generations. This is our inheritance. We shouldn't be living under a cloud of doubts and fears and all the hang-ups that the world will bring. We should be living in God's best, in God's promises, walking in God's freedom. We've spoken of freedom this morning. We can walk in God's freedom. But have you noticed that when we try and step forward into the things of God, when we take a step of faith or perhaps move into a ministry, that little things just come and distract us. They take our eyes from where they should be. You know, they just seem to want to come in. But what we've always got to remember, nothing can stop the plans of God. Nothing can thwart his plan. Nothing can take us out of his hands. Nothing, unless we give it the choice, the chance and the opportunity, can get us off that path. It's always down to our choices. So we look at chapter 9. I'm going to read in a minute from chapter 9, the first 15 verses. You can see how Joshua and the Israelites were distracted in the battle for the promised land. They were actually camped in Gilgal at the time, and these things just came. But in the spirit of keep on keeping on, because we hear so often, I'm going to look at keeping focused, keeping faithful, and keeping fighting. And I think in one way they all amalgamate. It's hard to separate the three, but we need to pay attention to all three of these things. So I'm just starting in Joshua 9, starting at verse 1 here. And I've used the NIV version this time as well. So it says, "Now when all the kings of the west of the Jordan heard about these things, those in the hill country in the western foothills and along the entire coast of the great sea, as far as Lebanon, the kings of Hittite, the Amorite, Canaanite, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites." I've got a friend that used to say mosquito bites on the end of that. There's always a lot of these ites and bites, isn't there? "They came together to make war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. In the New Living Translations, it says resorted to deception to save themselves. Just an interesting wording. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. The men put worn-out and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of the food supply was dry and mouldy. Then they went to Joshua at the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country to make a treaty with us." The men of Israel said to the Hivites, "But perhaps you live near us. How can we make a treaty with you?" "We are your servants," they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, "Who are you? And where do you come from?" They answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country. Because of the fame of the Lord your God, we have heard reports of him and all he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites west of the Jordan, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. And our elders and those living in our country said to us, 'Take provisions for your journey. Go meet with them and say to them, we are your servants. Make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you. But see how dry and mouldy it is. And these wineskins that we filled were new, but see how cracked they are. And our clothes and sandals are worn out by the very long journey.' The men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them and let them live. The leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath." So they made a promise to these people that they wouldn't kill them. They'd let them live in peace. These people had heard, hadn't they? And I think it was Neville said last week, these people were distinctive by the presence of God. And as we'd heard in Jericho and I think in AI, that these people had already heard of what God was doing, not what the people were doing, but what God was doing and how he was giving them the land. They'd heard about the promise of Moses and they feared, the reputation, God's reputation had gone out there. But Joshua had made a big blunder and the Israelites along with him, they'd made a great big blunder. He didn't keep focused. His focus was not firstly on God. He'd been distracted with this story. He'd lost because he believed what he saw with his physical eyes. It says actually says Israel sampled, but it's examined. So he examined the evidence before him. But in verse 14, it very clearly says, but he did not inquire of the Lord. He didn't ask God his opinion, and in a way taking this country had been very, very specific. When you'd looked at the details that God had given him, who would have ever thought, having a parade around a city would make the wall fall? This is how God works. He works in his own unique way. So everything we bring to God for his opinion, and it might not be the way we would have done things, it might not be the answer we would have given. But when we seek God first, when we focus him first, it's not always that easy. I can say it much easier than I can do it. But it's really important that it's first. It could have been simply on face value. It's a very little decision. It wasn't like maybe they didn't think it was a big, important matter in some ways. Especially when they'd already once made a promise to Rahab in Jericho. They'd already said, "Yes, we will allow you to live, you and your family. Here's the conditions. This is what will happen." They've already made that promise once. So here they are. It's a reflection. The difference being Rahab, I don't know whether she expressed, but it seems like she expressed a faith by looking after the spies. She could have run out and told everybody, "They're hiding. I've got them hiding on my roof." But she didn't. And I believe her faith, even if she didn't know God in that way herself. Her faith and what God had done through these people had clung on. And it was only this week, actually, I realized that Rahab is mentioned in the faith chapters of Hebrews. She is there right at the end, 11:31. It says, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. There she is. She's survived with faith. But that's not what these men had said, is it? It's not. They had cheated, I suppose, told lies. You know, we've got hindsight. We can look at it now and say, you know what, just reading that chapter, there's red flags all over it. You know, they'd come with a plan. They'd come with deception. You know, surely the bread had been mouldy and crumbled and lost away way before the clothes wore out. You know, just all the practical things there, he didn't weigh it up. Three times they had said to him, we have come to make a treaty. Three times have said that in this chapter. We weren't there on the day, but we can only read what's said to us. All these things are just there. See, we do it, don't we? We often disregard taking small things to God. I don't know about you, but I don't generally pray over a cut finger. When I'm just going for my normal affordable shopping, there are times when I pray over a shopping list, but on every day maybe I don't pray over the shopping list. I don't pray whether I should cross a road or have a cup of tea or coffee. You know, if I feel thirsty, I respond to that. And, you know, there's lots of things in our lives that are just common sense. And maybe they had just thought this is one of the common sense things to do, to make peace, not to have to fight. Well, you know, we don't have to fight all the time. Let's do that. I don't know. We don't know what was in the mind of these people, do we? Do you know what, though? God is interested in every single little detail. And that's to say we need to go over the top and, you know, pray, shall I open my eyes this morning or lie here with them shut? And, you know, we can be over the top. But just be aware, keep focused. God first in your mind at all times. You know, I mean, the easy way in the morning, and what I tend to do is in the morning, I'm just before I go to sleep, and just as I wake up, I like to say, God be with me. You know, something really simple, maybe go into prayer later, but just, you know, at the beginning of my day, just God be with me today. And as I go to sleep, God be with me as I rest. And, you know, I mean, often if you, at that moment, you relax, you'll be asleep. But I just, every day, that is perhaps the one faithful thing that I always, always, always do. I love that. And I know I've talked about it before, the details of the plans that God makes. But Joshua's experienced these, hasn't he? They've built the tabernacle. And even the details of the type of fabric used in the curtains and the hooks to hang these curtains, the colour of the curtains. You know, who'd have thought God was interested in a set of curtains? I know it's a bit different, it's a tabernacle. But God is interested in the details. We just need to keep focused on him, don't we? Unfortunately, we do. We all see what was presented before us, and in this world, there's so many things that are presented. And he looked through his eyes, you know, and we all do that. We could walk the streets here and see all the problems that there are in this area, or we could see the opportunities for God to move. But I think we tend to focus on the problems, don't we? You know, we live in a world that's full of distraction, lies. You know, so often things are presented to us as a truth, but they are a lie. Even a half-truth is a half-lie, isn't it? We are, you know, there's so much that is taking us from where we should be walking. Remember that God didn't want to just give Israel a nice place to live. He wanted to eradicate all the false gods, all the idolatry, all the evil being done in that nation. And he'd promised his people he would do that. You know, he'd promised to Abraham, to Moses, and then to Joshua, this is it, the promised land. This is what I'm giving you. This is your land to inhabit with my presence there. Do you know what? If we're not sure in some decisions, we're not sure where we're going, let's ask God. You know, if we lack wisdom, James 1:5, we lack wisdom, we ask God who gives generously. Sometimes I need him to be a bit more generous in my life, but I think that's my neglect, not his. But he gives without finding fault. He gives generously without finding fault. It will be given. Even in the conversation between the men of Gibeon and the people of Israel, there's a spiritual battle going on, and that's going on all the time for every one of us. And it's got a direct impact on the physical territory. And this, so as we battle things and we give in to the lies and we take our focus off our territory here in Blackpool, here on Waterloo, you know, it gets invaded, things pop up. It could be down South Shore, some shops popped, really weren't very nice, really weren't the best business for Blackpool. You know, John 10:10, I love John 10:10. Because it's got both sides of the coin on it. It says here that the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that they may have life, and life to the full, or in some versions, in abundance. You know, he wants us to have the very best of life. Blackpool and the Fylde Coast, this area, this territory, is our battleground. And we are, no doubt about it, we're in a battle. We've got an enemy who wants to inhabit this land, but it's not his. In the Psalms, it says here, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, in all the world and all who are in it. He's got possession. This earth belongs to our God, and we need to stand because we're walking in the territory he's given us as inheritance. But you know what? Sometimes there are people who are not paying rent, they're squatting. There's enemy there that is squatting on our land. We need to tell him where the door is. As Christians, we need to listen perhaps more than speak. Sometimes we're really quick to answer, but we haven't really heard what's being said, or importantly, as in this instance, what's not being said. Because Joshua had said, maybe you guys live near. We can't make a treaty with you. We can't make an agreement with you. If you live near to us, where do you live? And they went, oh, we live far away. They didn't tell him where. You know, evasive answers. I'm not going down the political route. But some politicians just ring to mind, doesn't it? Evasive answers. Then truth isn't being told. It was an evasive answer. We need to be listening to what God is saying in every situation. Many people we meet, and because we're doing a lot of speaking to people who perhaps aren't Christians, and sometimes Christians too, you know, they give us what they think we should hear. They give us what makes us have compassion for their situation. They give us answers that aren't really the truth. And I have to admit to being quite naive at times and believing every word that's said. But as we mature in God, we learn. But listen. Listen what's being said, how it's being said. Does it contradict itself? It often does. You know, what's not being said? When you ask that question, did you get a direct answer that rung true, or did it kind of contradict itself? You know, it's so easy. So easy. But while we're keeping focused, we're keeping faithful, we're keeping it hand in hand, aren't we? Keeping focused, we're keeping faithful to what God tells us. And if they're telling me something that doesn't line up with what the Word of God tells me, then I can be in danger of making a wrong agreement, and we don't want to do that. It's deceptive, isn't it? Our enemy's a liar, and he twists the truth to distract and to deceive us. And deception comes in many, many guises. It appears to be real and truthful, but it's unreal and false. Deception will lead us to sin. You might think it's something small, but it's not. It's sin in the present and in the future. Deception can cause compromise. Deception eventually could lead to death and destruction. You see, the enemy comes to kill, to destroy. He comes But deception will always come to light. It always comes to light, whether it's now or in the future, it will come to light and you will see, yeah, I've been cheated, I've been deceived. You know, it always does. God's shining his light. You can't not see it. So guard yourself very, very carefully. Guard your thoughts, your mind, and your reactions. Keep focused, no matter what's being thrown at you. You know, when we're struggling through life, when things are hard, it's so easy to be distracted and to make maybe wrong decisions and things like that. Wear your armor daily. We've all been given this armor, and every piece of it is for a reason. Most of it is to help us, isn't it? Most of it is defensive, you know. But the helmet of salvation, I think, is the key above all keys in some ways, because it's so often through our minds and our thoughts, isn't it? But we've got to keep faithful. See, Joshua had made a treaty of peace with them to let them live. And the leaders of the assembly ratified this, so they agreed. And it might seem a small thing, but do you know what? That was a direct sin. That was one thing God had told them not to do. It absolutely. And maybe Joshua was aware of it because he had questioned, now if you live close, we can't do this. And that's where the deception had come in. He'd examined the mouldy bread and the wineskins and anything else. But he was deceived because he didn't ask God. He'd been deceived into sin. He'd been deceived into getting it wrong. Was he unfaithful? I don't know. I don't know. That's a question, isn't it? But it was the outworking of a deception, wasn't it? They'd made a treaty. They'd walked in the flesh. We all do sometimes. We're weak. But let's try not to. Let's keep focused and keep faithful with God. You know, God had spoken to Abram, to Moses. You know, and Joshua had grown up knowing not to make a treaty. In Exodus 23, it says, do not make a covenant with them or their gods. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you. And Exodus again in 34, be careful not to make a treaty with all those who live in the land where you're going. Because this is, he promised to Moses, hadn't he, this land. Or they will be a snare among you. They're putting themselves in a trap. In Numbers, it says, drive them out because they will become barbs in your eyes and thorns in your side. How much more distracting can they be? There's loads and loads and loads of scriptures about not making a treaty. And Joshua, you know, we can't put any man on a pedestal, but you think, sometimes you think, oh, he'd know better. But do you know what? Every one of us can make that mistake. We can all blunder. We don't put people on pedestals. It's not a good idea. But we can look up to people and expect what happened. You know what? It's just like you, just like me. Made a mistake. He blundered. It had a knock-on effect. You see, God had wanted them to be in a land without that. And he's told them the reason. You know what? If you let this happen in your land, these people are going to distract you. You're going to be tempted to worship other gods. You're going to marry into their families. And they'll be saying, come on, let's serve this God. You know, let's go to... We can marry... I mean, I'm long married. But, you know, if I was to go out tomorrow and marry somebody from... I don't know, Kingdom Hall or Mormonism or something that wasn't really in line with what God wanted for me, how long before I would feel like obligated to my husband or men to the wives to kind of join in a little bit? You know, we break the rule at that tiny bit and it just leads to a bit more and a bit more and a bit more. You know, we drive down the motorway, don't we? And the rule says a maximum speed limit of 70. I can see one person pulling a face, Neville Walker. Hands up if you've never gone over 70. Yeah, not one hand. You know, we all do it. But if you thought, oh, do you know what? I've got away with this. I've gone, oh, I've been at 75. Nobody's noticed. Nobody's told me off. I think I'll go for 80. I'll get there quicker. you know. Eventually we get caught. Eventually we get that ticket. Maybe eventually we lose our license and our ability to actually travel. You know, it has a repercussion. We do that one little tiny thing and then it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. This is why we have to out. We're not having it. You know what? This is our territory. You're not getting a foothold. Not one. Simply by believing it. It's worked out as a direct sin now against God. He'd actually gone against God. He'd been, I don't know whether I call it unfaithful, but I think to some degree I can call it unfaithful. See, even when the smallest temptation comes into your thoughts, don't justify it. You know what? Oh, it's only a little bit. It's only 75 miles an hour, 80 miles. I've probably done that. I probably have to hold my hand up to, maybe not 80, but I've been up there a little bit, you know. But I shouldn't. You know what? Somebody once said, didn't they? I can't remember if it was Wynn Lewis, and he used to say, you know, after 70 miles an hour, the angels step out. And the Holy Ghost, he gets out. It just reminds you, doesn't it? Keep totally faithful to God and his word. And remember, it's a sword in our hand. His word it's a powerful weapon. His word, Jesus counteracted the devil's words, didn't he? But God says, you know. So when you're tempted in that, what does God say? Oh, we used to wear the armbands. What would Jesus do? What's God's opinion on this? And say, even in the smallest things, if we take that moment to focus, how will I remain faithful in this? How can I stay with this? And then keep fighting. That's the one we all don't want to do. Until Brian got mugged that one day on the beach, I have never had a fight in my life. I don't like violence. I even like watching the boxing or wrestling or whatever on TV. And, you know, I've never actually had a physical fight with anybody. But on this one occasion, I was giving this man who decided to mug Brian a little bit of headache with a pair of shoes. Flip-flops, they weren't going to kill him. Flip-flops, a pair of flip-flops. You know, I was sticking up for something, you know. It's Mother's Day. You ask any mother, you know, you can got any mother's child. You say a wrong word about any mother's child, the fighting spirit comes out in the weakest of us. Yeah, well, that's the spirit we need when we come to fighting God. That's what we need. Fathers, I hope you're just as protected, because we need warriors in the male force as well, not just the female force. My watch has just told me that Brian's done 2,000 steps. It's his watch and not mine. He said it wasn't working. Brian, it's working. Oh, that's his goal. We've got to pray for him to reach that goal. Let's get warriors. Let's get fighting. You know, we've got that sword in our hand. We're in a battle. And we are. We look round. We know we're in a battle. The things of this land are not the things that God would want. You know, lots of activities, lots of things going on this land. And that's what God wanted in this promised land. He wanted them to live their best lives. He wanted the very best for them. You know, they discovered soon enough they'd been deceived, didn't they? Only 3 days later, they discovered they'd been deceived. And it was only 3 days' walk to meet up with these people. And they said to them, why have you done this to us? Why have you deceived us? Like, you know, can we blame those people? And they said, well, we heard that, you know, you're going to get the land. We heard that God wants to eradicate. Your God's going to, we've heard what you've done to the kings over here, and we don't want to die. We want to live. And in some ways you can't blame them. But you know what? It's not their fault. Joshua and the Israelites made the decision. They are the ones that didn't seek God. They are the ones that made the agreement, knowing it was a sin. They are the ones. We can't justify. When we've made a mistake, we can't justify it. You know, it's only 75 miles an hour. We can't justify it. It's not only. If it's not God's will, and we know it's not his will, then we're not doing it. Because if we do, we're walking into territory that doesn't belong to, well, it does belong to us, but we haven't taken it yet. We're walking into territory where the enemy is living. We're living with the squatters and we don't want to do that. I can understand their fear, but it's not their fault. They couldn't then kill the people because they'd made a promise before God. And to do that then would be like failing God again. They'd promised before God and they knew they couldn't. So then they had to allow these people to live with all their idolatries, their false gods and all the other things that would be. So now forever they're living with the impurity. The same as if we'd done the 80 mile an hour and got caught. We'd be living with points on our licenses or a ban. We're living with the consequences. And so many of these things that we moan about in this life are our own fault, are our own consequences, are living consequences of what's been agreed over the years. And we need to step out of that now and to step into. We're not living in plan B. You can't be satisfied with second best. God has promised us the best. He's promised us this land. Ask and I will give the nations to you. Not one, the nations. He's going to give it to us. Our battle starts with ourselves. We're battling our own weak flesh, fearful thoughts. However, we are so blessed. We live in a time of such information and our choices. And firstly, we have the opportunity to have a personal relationship with God. Through Jesus, we can know personally. We've talked about that taking communion this morning, that relationship. Personal relationship, what a powerful thing. We don't have to use the umming and thumming or whatever it was with the Old Testament. We don't have to go and make sacrifice. We can have a personal relationship with God. His Holy Spirit can dwell in us, guiding us, convicting us, showing us, helping us in our decision making, keeping us focused. But it's not his job, it's ours. Remember, it's our job. We work with, not sit back and watch. It's our job as well. We have prayer. What a powerful weapon we have in prayer. Prayer changes things, you know. And yeah, we're all flesh. We're all weak. I'm going to cut this short because I've got way too much. Because it's, you know what? This stuff is so exciting. There's so much going on. And I've got, I don't know how many pages. But you know what? Let's get to prayer. This is our biggest battlefield. Instead of on Tuesday night, half a dozen people doing their very best, we should have a whole congregation. It should be more coming on a Tuesday night than on a Sunday morning because you're not coming to be fed. You're coming to do battle. And instead of like little pussycats sitting in a corner, we need to be the roaring lion shouting and declaring our God on our territory, on the land he's given us, with no room for the enemy. And the works of the enemy will disappear because God does the work, not us. It's not a petition. We're not going to sign a big petition to Parliament. It's not their part, not their job. It's not the job of the educators, and it's not the job of the politicians. It's our job, our responsibility, the church on its feet, fighting as it should be fighting. We should be out there doing it. We're called to battle. We're not sitting in Gilgal in the camp, you know. We've crossed the Jordan, we've got our feet on the promised land, but this is now, no. It's time to get up and move, isn't it? We need to focus, seek his wisdom, listen, discern, make life decisions based on his truths. You know, the things we accept and not accept. Don't be frightened to speak out when somebody says, oh, we'll do this or that, you know. Say, that's not for me, thank you. I'm not saying be rude. We don't have to, you know, because our battle is not against flesh and blood. And by condemning somebody else, that's not going to win them. We're just gratefully, you know, no thank you. Do you know what? There is a better way, you know. God makes opportunities. Neville's testified to that this morning. God makes those opportunities. And even in your workplace where, you know, things may be restricted, there's still opportunities. It's amazing what God can do. Choose your words carefully, that when it comes to listening, how would God phrase this? How would God do it? It comes when we're praying with other people, particularly. They will come to you and say, X, Y, Z. But as you're listening to that small voice, Y comes up. you know, you find out more. And all the time we're listening to what's said, what's not said, and what's God saying all the time in everything. So keep focused, keep faithful, God first in every decision. And sometimes you're not going to want to do that thing. Sometimes you won't want to come out on a night where there's a prayer meeting or a Bible study or even a Sunday morning. Oh, let's have a lie-in. It's Mother's Day. I don't think I've ever had a lie-in on Mother's Day in my life, but I'm not very good at lying in, so don't worry about that one. But in everything, isn't there? We don't give in to any temptation, no compromise, no turning back. When times are good, when times are hard, let's not give one inch. Instead of giving an inch to the enemy, let's take a few off him. Let's steal what he's taken from us. Go back into the enemy's camp. We're taking it now. Fight to your very last breath. You know, if your very last breath is declaring Jesus, what a way. What a way. I want to go open arms declaring Jesus. Yeah. Let's fight over our town. You know, it's not got the best reputation, has it? You know, in so many ways. I've heard it referred to as Sin City, but I guess most people would say about in their own towns in different ways. But it's a place where people come deliberately to sin. They deliberately make a point of coming here to sin. And not everybody, but a lot of people do. You know, fight over this. You know what? If somebody was trying to come into your home and take it, would you let them? Would you put up a fight? Would you put an argument? Would you put a bolt on the door? Yeah. Of course we would. Fight over this town. Fight over these neighbourhoods as if they're your own. Fight over your children, our children. You know what? Because I haven't given birth to these children here in this church, in fact, any of them, I haven't given birth to children, but they're still my children. They're still part of my family. I'm still going to fight for them. And you know what? I'm not going to fight for them. I'm going to fight for the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. When I've looked into some of my history, and particularly on Brian's side, we've got Christians way back, and yet our parents, grandparents aren't. But we've got people who are out there speaking for Jesus. You know, let's fight for those generations. Let's speak his love over these towns. Let's declare it. We're not going to be Joshua and making the blunder. We're going to get over these blunders and move forward now. Time to fight, time to take that situation, to take everything. I put it at the end, but I think we've done it at the beginning, but I'm not adverse to doing this all again. I have put here that we need to pray his blessings, his peace, his prosperity over the Fylde coast, that it becomes a shining beacon for God. His kingdom come, his will be done. And it's just been in my heart that we need to declare this in the heavenlies. His kingdom come. I know it's been done. It's been done this morning, but we need to declare his kingdom come. Could you imagine if the kingdom of God, his will was done on this earth as it is in heaven? There'd be no idolatry, no sin, no sickness, no diseases. There'd be nothing. It was just pure God. Can you imagine that? So I'm going to ask us this morning, because it's 12 o'clock, can we make this declaration? Can we stand perhaps as a body, if you want to do, you don't have to do, and make this declaration, his kingdom come, and we're going to say, over the Fylde coast, name the place where you live. If I live in Marton, so your kingdom come over Marton, your kingdom come. Yeah, shout it out. We're not pussycats, we're lions. Yeah, we are lions. We're declaring your kingdom come over the Fylde coast, over Wharton, over Freckleton, over Lytham and St. Anne's. Kingdom of God, come over Blackpool, Father God, South Blackpool, North Blackpool, come over Leighton and Marton and Bispham, over Steyning and Poulter and Ancoshome and Pleavelys, Fleetwood. Oh, Hambleton and Knott End, Father God, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Let your kingdom advance. Father God, and let's destroy the work of the enemy, that your power will come as we declare that God is Lord. Jesus is Lord over this town. This earth belongs to him and everything in it and all that are in it. And we just declare today, your kingdom come in this town. Your kingdom come in our lives. That, Lord, we will put you first. We'll keep our eyes focused on you. We will keep faithful to you, Father God, and we'll keep fighting until the very last battle is won. Father God, I declare warriors in this place this morning. Warriors who will battle for you. Warriors who will not give up the fight, because your kingdom will come upon this earth in Jesus' name. Amen. I will give-